I was telling George, I said, by golly, I think Pastor Tom's got that down right. We'll marry him off first, and next week we'll bury him. Now, if I didn't treat my wife so good, she might be mad at me for saying that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Last week we left off, we were talking about objections to the death penalty, and the one we left off was, I was talking about the hypocrisy of the objections to the death penalty by the atheists, because they are quick to murder the innocent child in the womb. But on the other hand, it seems that the only life that matters to them are the ones that are in rebellion against God, the ones who violate the crimes. They're quick to want to have mercy upon the murderer, but not to have mercy upon the murdered. And so I think it makes their rebellion against God all the more blatant, and they're wanting tolerance for their sin and their wickedness. And so others who are in rebellion against God, they get a free pass. So they say, hey, you know, these guys over here, the murderers, hey, they're on our side in the rebellion, let's give them a free pass. But these innocent people over here, they find no reason to stand up for the lives of the innocent. So you can see how their thinking is backwards, right? And if we go back to when I was talking about the don't judge crowd, do you remember we pointed out the hypocrisy of those who say don't judge? I guess it would help if I turn this thing on. There we go. When we talked about the hypocrisy of those who said don't judge, well, that's interesting because they do the same thing with the death penalty, and they say, you know, who are we to judge? So therefore, we couldn't put people to death because we can't hold them accountable for the crimes they commit because we can't judge. But then if you ask them, am I wrong in saying that we should have the death penalty, and they say yes, well, then they've just judged me, right? So then you find out that either you're on God's side or it says you're a fool, the ones who say that there is no God. So anyways, God's side is the right side, and when you try to argue against God's ways, you'll often wind up making a fool out of yourself. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Now we're moving into the death penalty. We have to finish it today, so we're going to get through a good amount of information. So we've handled the objections to the death penalty, and this morning, the first point that I want to look at is how should the death penalty be administered? Okay, if we're to have it, how should it be done? Well, if you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11, you're going to find the wisdom of Solomon telling us that the death penalty should be executed speedily. It should be done swiftly. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11, Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about that for a moment, okay? Because if you're not executing the crime for the punishment and doing it in a quick manner, then there is no deterrent for the criminal to curb his behavior. Now think about this statistic. From 1985 to 2010, the average number of years spent on death row prior to execution increased from 5.8 years to 16.7 years. That was in 2010. I can imagine that the number is probably close to 20 years by now. So Solomon teaches us that if you are going to punish your child, the punishment should incur swiftly, should incur speedily for the infraction. And that's why many Christians are against grounding, because the child does something wrong and then you ground them for 2 weeks. And so for 2 weeks, the child becomes more and more bitter against this punishment because it's forced over them for a long time rather than a swift and speedy punishment. So if you put someone in jail, the same principle occurs. You lock them up in there for however many years, and what happens to those people in jail? Does it fix their behavior? You know, they talk about we're going to put them in jail, and what is it they say? We're going to rehabilitate them. Thanks, that's the word I was looking for. We're going to rehabilitate them. But does that work when you punish someone by giving them jail? You know, God says the penalty should be executed swiftly, and if you don't execute the punishment swiftly, then you'll have a crime epidemic, and that's exactly what we have in this country because we don't follow God's principles. So if you tell a student, if you tell them you've got a child in high school, you say, hey, don't skip class. If you do, 3 years from now, we're going to give you detention. You know, is that really a deterrent for their behavior? No, it's not. And so we have the same thing today by not executing people for 20 years. It's not a deterrent to crime because you don't execute it speedily. So we have no justice system in America. We Christians should actively support not only the death penalty, but the swift and speedy execution of said penalty. Okay, now let's look at the purpose of capital punishment. All right, so we've looked at the objections, how should it be done. Now I want to get into some meat on what is the purpose of of capital punishment, of the death penalty. The first one is it's a deterrent. I just showed you how it cannot be a deterrent. If you don't execute it speedily, it's not a deterrent. But do you know it's loving? I'm going to make a statement and you process it in your mind and tell me if you disagree with it. It's loving to execute criminals. It's loving to execute criminals because it protects your neighbor. It protects a nation, it protects the family, it protects the marriage, it protects individuals in this country. It is the loving thing to do. We mentioned that in the first point of our study that the cause of the crime epidemic that we have in our country is a heart issue, that it's the heart of man that's in rebellion against God. But we are also missing a deterrent to keep those evil hearts in check by not rightfully using the death penalty as God has instructed, by keeping those evil hearts at bay, providing a deterrent. God promises that the death penalty is a deterrent to crime. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Deuteronomy chapter number 17. God tells us that the death penalty is a deterrent to crime. Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Do you get the principle there? He's saying that if this man is going to do presumptuously and he's not going to hearken upon to the priests, he's not going to hearken to the authorities, then what you're going to do is that, or even unto the judge, that man shall die. You're going to give that man the death penalty. He's unruly. He's in rebellion. You're going to give him the death penalty, and when you do, you're going to put away evil from Israel. You're going to take away that evil. But not only are you going to take away the evil that that man has done, it tells you in verse 13 that all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So everybody's going to hear about it, and they're going to fear the wrath of the sword. And it's going to be a deterrent to crime. Now, what happens today? We put a person on death row for 20 years. 20 years later, somebody's executed. Does anybody remember the crimes that they had committed? Does that work as a deterrent? No, it doesn't. It does not. But God says if you do it, and you do it right, then it will be a deterrent to crime. And that is the loving thing to do for your neighbor and for the people in your society, is to love them enough to protect them from evil. God had forbade capital punishment at a point in time. And we read that verse in the first sermon I gave in Genesis chapter 6. And without the death penalty, lawlessness reigned upon the earth. Because we saw that the hearts of men are evil continually, and they went unchecked. And what happened? Evilness reigned, right? Men don't follow the consciousness, the law that God has put into their hearts. So in order to have capital punishment function properly, it has to be done properly so that everybody has confidence in it. The intent, the purpose of capital punishment is to preserve human life. Sounds a bit contradictory, right? We're executing, we're putting somebody to death, we're taking away life. But the true intent and the true goal in that is to preserve life. And the reason why we're doing it is we're executing the guilty and we're preserving the life of the innocent. We're saving innocent human lives. Okay? If we deter crime, it preserves the life of the innocent. The next reason, the next purpose of capital punishment is that it's a tool for evangelism. Have you ever thought about that? Using the death penalty as a tool for evangelism. Now, we know that in the dispensation of grace, that we're dead to the law. We're dead to sin. But we can use it as an evangelism tool to the unsaved. And here's how. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And like the law, capital punishment can be used as a tool to bring people unto Christ. In the same way, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul says that the law is good if you use it lawfully, right? The law is not bad, the law is not evil, the law is good if you use it lawfully. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous. So are we under the law? Well, under the dispensation of grace, we know that we're not under the law, but has the moral law of God changed? Has the moral principles of God, have they changed? No. So it's still wrong for a Christian to murder. Yes, the moral principles of God are still there. And the governing officials are not supposed to judge your heart. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you can steal and think that it's okay just because God will forgive you. The judge will judge your fleshly actions, not your heart. That is what is put upon the governments to do. So the governing officials are to apply the law to believers and to unbelievers. Governments are to enforce the moral law, not Israel's symbolic laws. Now, we're not going to get into that, but Romans chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. The death penalty is the just punishment from God for man's transgression. And every time the death penalty is justly executed, it's a reminder to man that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. And it's a reminder to man of where that absolute standard comes from. It's a reminder to man that there is a God and that they are accountable to Him and that they will be judged. When there is no death penalty on earth, murderers get away with their crimes. People say that there is no justice and there is no God. You can see it in societies. I've heard examples of it, and I don't want to get into it for the sake of time, but think about the principle. If a man or woman sees justice, is that an encouragement to your heart or a discouragement to your heart? It's an encouragement to your heart. Why is it an encouragement to your heart? Because God has put right and wrong in your conscience. You know right from wrong. And when you see justice, it's an encouragement because that what God has put in you, it's stirred up in within you, and you have that sense of justice. You know, when you go to the movies and they show a preview to appeal to you, what do they do? Do they show an example of injustice or do they show an example of justice? What they'll show is an example of justice. They'll show a man whose daughter has been kidnapped from him and she's taken away, and then the man stops at nothing to find his daughter and to execute justice and wrath upon the criminals who took his daughter away. And at the end of the preview, you're stirred up with inside you and you're like, yeah, go get him. That's great. Because that justice just gives you a sense of what's right in the world. Yeah? So in the same way, when that justice, that death penalty is enacted, people know that there is a God. And without justice, people have no hope. So the Christians who argue against God's law are arguing against this tool of evangelism to show people that if they don't know that they're lawbreakers, they're not going to know that they need forgiveness. And then as part of the law, there's an execution for those on the wrong side of the law. So that's what liberal Christians are doing to destroy the chances of salvation for millions of unsaved people. by taking away that testimony, the fact to show them that they are a sinner and that there is a God of justice and there is a standard that they'll be held accountable to. Now, regarding the death penalty being a tool for ministry, think about that God's word will not return to him void. And so we're going to have the death penalty one way or the other. You're either going to have the death penalty by the government putting to death murderers and kidnappers speedily and having death that way, or you're going to shift it and multiply the death penalty to innocent people, thousands upon thousands of people, by being put to death by murderers because there is no justice put in place to curb that behavior, right? So the point is, you're going to have it, you're going to have death one way or the other. And the reason why I say that is because there's the objection that says, well, let's do away with the death penalty because if we do that, then we don't have to kill people and then we're saving lives. And the point I'm saying is that you will have it one way or the other, either the guilty being put to death or the innocent. So, and think about the impact of those who are murdered by having a lawless society where crime is increasing and rampant because we don't institute the death penalty and we don't do it properly. Think about the impact not only on the innocents who are murdered, but think about the impact on their families. Think about the impact on the families whose child is the murderer and how that impacts society. So when we talk about this being an issue, it's not just an issue between two parties, the perpetrator and then the victim. It's spread out, right? It impacts a multitude of people. By enacting the death penalty, we save the murder victims and we have the chance at saving the murderers themselves by showing the righteous standard, by showing the justice of God. All right. Another purpose of the death penalty is to know the certainty of the second death. Turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. God gave the death penalty so, for one reason, so that men would know the certainty of the second death. Job chapter number 19. Romans 13:4 says that the nation, the government, does not bear the sword in vain. And you've heard that a couple of times if you've been in our Sunday school class, going through Romans 13, that the death penalty is that sword for a man to know that there is judgment. For the man to know there is judgment for his actions. Accountability. Job chapter 19, verse 29 says, "Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Why is the sword coming? Why is the wrath coming? That you may know that there is a judgment. Now, that you may know that there is a judgment not only for your action, but guess what? There's another ultimate judgment coming. There's a judgment for your flesh and there's a judgment for your soul. And you could be a saved man who commits a capital crime and gets put to death, and your flesh has judgment executed upon it by the laws that the government enacts. But there's also another judgment, a much weightier judgment, an eternal judgment, one of the soul. And the death penalty is put there so that man knows there is a judgment. It's a witness to and for the existence of God. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews tells us that if a man dies a lawbreaker without mercy, how much worse of a punishment will you get if you ignore Jesus Christ's death? How much worse? Now, there are certain dispensational aspects at play here, and I don't have the time to get through into the dispensational aspects. We're dealing with the issue of the death penalty. So let's look, but I do want you to see a principle here in Hebrews chapter 10, if I would get to it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of course, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who and hath counted the blood of the covenant, whose covenant is that? Israel's covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's a powerful thing. When it says back up in verse number 29, how much sore punishment, it talks about in verse 28 when it says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. What was he? He was put to death, right? He died without mercy. Now, look in verse 29, it says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Well, that man in verse 28 died without mercy. How much worse is it going to be for the man who trods underfoot what the Son of God did for the nation of Israel? So there is a witness there. It's a powerful argument for God, but today we're allowing people to make a mockery of the justice of God, or the vengeance of God, what God has put in place for nations and governments to live by, to institute. And so until he does, we stand in the place. We stand as ministers, and we stand for the justice of God. The principle is, if you disobey God, there is a consequence ahead. That's all I'm trying to get at here by saying that the death penalty is a witness for the ultimate judgment to come. It is a testimony to that fact. You see that there is a absolute judgment for your actions here. You know that there will be an absolute judgment for your actions from God on the spiritual side. So, God gave the death penalty so that we here on earth would be able to realize that there is a God of justice. And the greatest result from rejecting the death penalty is the result in the lives of men and in their salvation. That's the greatest result. We could sit here and talk about, I've talked about the impact on society, right, with the crime epidemic. You know what the greatest impact is? Is that testimony, the testimony of God, the righteous standard of God, the testimony that there is a judgment that's coming, that's taken away. And the impact that has on the opportunity that men see, the opportunity for salvation. So there's another point too. I won't get into the details of it, but just as a side note, when we talk about the death penalty, often the counterargument is, well, let's not put people to death. Let's just put them in prison. But think about prison for a moment and think about, has God ever instituted prisons? Is prison a punishment that God has enacted? And then you think about the implications of putting someone in prison. Let's say you had a family member, and this is the example that I often think about when I think about the prison system and the way that our government punishes people contrary to God's word. When we look at the prison system, let's say you had a son or child who lost their lives because of the negligence of another person. Let's say, whatever, drunk driver, whatever it may be, whatever. So in a prison system, or you know what, let's just use an extreme example for the case of absolutes. Let's say you had someone who murdered your child. So now this murderer, they don't give him the death penalty because you live in a state that doesn't have it. They put them in prison for life. Now what happens? Now the government forcibly takes money from you to keep the person who murdered your child warm in the winter, cool in the summer, to give them cable TV, to allow them to play sports all day, give them 3 square meals a day, pay for all their medical bills, pay for all their legal bills, and then what happens to society? Is that justice? So the victim is then exposed to even greater anguish, I guess you would say. So, and another point too is when those people who are opposed to the death penalty say that we should just give them life in prison, they say, we shouldn't punish them, we should just put them in prison. But isn't that a punishment in and of itself? And the point that I want to make is that those people who are in rebellion against God, they want to do it their way. They don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it their own way. So they oppose what God has put into place, and they're going to do it their own way. They're going to usurp the authority that God has given to nations and governments and what God had intended them to do. Okay. By the way, that whole thing about rehabilitation in prison, we know it's a failure because the recidivism rate in prison, 5 years, 76.6%. So how much rehabilitation is going on when 3 out of 4 people in prison just go right back there, right? The story's about, well, anyways, that's not what this is about. Ezekiel chapter number 13. Turn to Ezekiel chapter number 13. The last reason why I want to tell you that we should have the death penalty is because you profane God by not having it. You profane God by not having it. God uses the word pollute. You pollute him by not having it. I referenced this verse last week when we left off. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse number 19, it says, "And will ye pollute me?" God's talking now to the nation of Israel. And he says, "And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies?" So basically what God is saying here is that there are people who should not live and you won't kill them. They deserve death. We went over that already, right? You remember all the verses that showed the things where God said, this is worthy of death. And there are people who should not die that you are murdering, that you're killing. And when you think about a society that's in rebellion against God, when you call evil good and good evil, wouldn't that kind of be how you would expect them to work in their mindset? So why should we do it? Because we pollute God by not doing it. And I think that this verse right here is the state of our culture today. And I'll hammer it again and again as long as the genocide takes place in our culture and society, that we kill the innocent in the womb and we will not put to death the murderers who are worthy of death. We have it backwards. We've lost the moral high ground. We've disregarded God's standard. And then we wonder why we're in the mess that we're in. It's a lack of wisdom upon our part as a people and as a country, because we have not read, we haven't put ourselves into God's word. We haven't upheld God's standard. We go about doing it the way that we think that it ought to be done, based on our own opinions. And oftentimes our own opinions are shaped by the people around us and the culture we find ourselves in, and those opinions turn out to be wrong. They turn out to be contrary to God's principle and God's standards. So, death penalty opponents kill people. Death penalty opponents kill innocent people. Death penalty proponents kill those worthy of death. That I might be trying to make a statement for a bit of a reaction there, right? But not really. Because the whole principle that I've been trying to get at this whole time for you to see is that if we don't have the death penalty, the innocent people are the ones who die, right? So when you reject God's standard, then it's the innocent people who are going to suffer, and they're going to lose their lives. And on the other hand, those of us who uphold God's standard and say that we should have proponents of the death penalty, we put to death those worthy of death. And we look to save the innocent. Now, Tom said, or Richard said, I don't know who to attribute it to, but I heard it said that you're supposed to preach for a verdict. You're supposed to preach for a verdict. And that's the reason how I set up my notes and the presentation of it, is to preach for a verdict, to show you the principles from God's word that we should support the death penalty. And that by being against it, it's actually counterproductive, not only for society, but also from a moral standpoint, from a biblical standpoint. So I've been preaching for a verdict. And this last point that I share with you, I hope that it has the impact that after I share this point with you, you will never again consider being on the opponent side of the aisle when it comes to the death penalty. Now, it may seem like a really simple statement, but I'm going to make this statement, and I just want you to think about it for a second. And the statement is this: that the gospel is founded upon the death penalty. Let that just sink into your minds for a moment, because I just don't want to keep talking and talk about how it is. Just think about that in your minds for a moment, that the very gospel itself is founded upon the death penalty. You know, Jim wears shirts, and often I like the ones he wears. Oftentimes it says, "Christ died for our sins." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 15:3, a verse you're familiar with, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." And Hebrews 10:10, speaking to the Hebrews, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It accomplished salvation for all, for God's programs. And he did it through the death of Christ. Christ died. Died. He was put to death. He was executed for a purpose. What was that purpose? The purpose was our sins. The death penalty was the righteous requirement of God to give us eternal life. And as such, the gospel is founded upon the death penalty. And let me ask you a question. Are you sure you want to go against that? Because if you've got an argument against it, it better be a really good one. Because I've got a book here from beginning to end that's based on the principle that Christ died for our sins. Think of every objection that someone might make against the death penalty. We dealt with a few of them just because I wanted you to be aware of if they had any validity or not. We dealt with objections last week. Now, I want you to think that any objection that someone might make against the death penalty, and imagine bringing that before God as an accusation against his righteous requirement. You think it's morally wrong? Bring that to God. "God, is morally wrong of you to require your son's life from me." Huh? See how that one flies against the creator of the world. The same righteous requirement that is the very foundation, the very bedrock of the gospel that gave you life, and Christians want to fight against it. God forbid. We shouldn't only be for it, but we should fervently be for it. We should understand God's principles and fight for it. Earlier in the study, we saw in Romans chapter 1, we referenced it last week, I think, that those people who gave up God for their vile affections, and they did certain things, and that they were worthy of death. Well, the consequence of sin is death. They were worthy of death. That was the consequence. And every single one of us deserve the death penalty. Every single one of us deserve the very penalty that I'm arguing for. And not only do we deserve it, but God's justice demands it. So in that sense, the gospel of Jesus Christ is founded upon the death penalty. So why should we support the death penalty? To obey God and for the good of our country and to love our neighbor. And then the gospel wouldn't be such a total contradiction to the world that people live in. Have you thought about that for a second? If we upheld the righteous standard of God and the death penalty was being enacted properly, carried out by the government, as we see in Romans chapter 13, then when we shared the gospel with people that Christ died for our sins, that message would not be a complete contradiction to the liberal lie, the program of the lie that people hear today. Do you understand what I'm saying there? People fighting against God's way, and they say, no, we shouldn't have the death penalty, and the people, the political stands that people who are in rebellion against God take. So it would not be a complete contradiction to what they see. The Christians who are seduced by that lie and to oppose the death penalty, they don't understand that they're undermining the very gospel. And the crucifixion was a sentence of death to pay for crime. And the liberal Christians who give in to this, that we shouldn't have the death penalty, whether intentional or not, whether they realize what they're doing, they are implying that there is something wrong with God the Father for requiring that death penalty. As if Christianity were too barbaric or lacked mercy. God shouldn't have required the death penalty. He should have just had mercy upon all without requiring any death, without requiring the death of His Son. Well, it doesn't work that way, because there is a justice requirement to fulfill. And so that lie program undermines God at every position and every turn, and this is one of them. So when you think about that, that everybody talks, well, not everybody, I wish everybody would, but we talk about Christ died for our sins, but why? Wasn't there another way? No, there was no other way. Jesus Christ was hung on a cross between two criminals, right? He was hung there. And every one of us are facing the death penalty, just like those two criminals. And you have the choice. You're facing that death penalty. You're going to have the death penalty. And every single one of you have the choice of whether you're going to be the one who mocks Christ, says, save yourself. I'm good. Save yourself. And you make a mockery of the Son of God who died for you, or you could be like the one who humbled himself before God and said, Lord, remember me. And you could put your faith upon what Christ did for you in that death penalty to take away your sins, and you could have salvation. Now, you're still going to experience a judgment of your flesh. We're all going to die one day unless the Lord returns. But the ultimate judgment is not that of the body, but of the soul. And that judgment you could pass from and be given clemency, be given a free and total pardon just by putting your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross. So when you think about the death penalty, I want you to think about Christianity being founded upon the death penalty. What shows men that there is a consequence for their action? The death penalty. What forces men to see the reality of the coming judgment of God? The death penalty. What meets and executes the demands of justice? The death penalty. What was the ultimate purpose of Christ's earthly ministry? The death penalty. What gives God the ability to impute righteousness to your account? The death penalty. What provided your salvation? The death penalty. What gives the gospel its power? The death penalty. What gives you life? Death. And that is the paradox of hope, that His death brings you life. And don't be ashamed of it. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to stand up for God's standards, the death penalty. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this day, and we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the righteous standard that we have, Lord, that we don't form our own opinions based upon what we think, Lord, but we're thankful for your standards that you've handed down to us. We're thankful for this manual, your word that you've given us to know how to operate by, how to live by, how not only to save ourselves, but to help others and to help those we love, not only our family members, but our nation and our neighbors. We're thankful for these things. In Christ's name, amen.